Like to call your attention to the book of 1 Peter this morning, first epistle of Peter in the first chapter. And I want to read verse 5. This is the end of a sentence, so we're going to begin with the beginning part of the sentence in verse 3, but the verse is verse 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just a lot of great doctrine in these verses that we're reading. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again. He's given us the gift of the new birth. He's regenerated us by his sovereign grace. And it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, by virtue of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope this morning is in the gospel. It's not in the works of man, but it's in the finished work of the Son of God. And we've been born again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for us, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to speak to you this morning about being kept by God's grace. Kept by the power of God through faith. Kept by the power of God through faith. We are kept. We are preserved. And because we are preserved, we will persevere in the faith. He says, you are kept by the power of God. Who are kept by the power of God? Well, first of all, who is it that are kept by the power of God? Who is he speaking about this morning? Well, if you run back up to verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Who is it that he's speaking to? He's talking about those who were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, in a covenant of grace, and placed in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:4, and given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in him. Our hope before God this morning, our confidence before God this morning, our boldness to approach before his throne of grace this morning is not based upon our own virtue, our own merits, or our own works. It's based upon the virtue and the merits and the works of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten and his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. We are identified with Jesus Christ. We are in Jesus Christ. Just like those animals and Noah's family were in the ark with Noah when the floodwaters came upon the earth. And that's my first point I'd like to make to you this morning. And that is, being kept by the power of God is being preserved in Jesus Christ. Just like old Noah there and his family and those animals in the ark back in the days of judgment. Genesis chapter 7. If you turn to Genesis chapter 7, you'll see how that God brought the floodwaters of judgment upon the world for its wickedness. And God had commanded Noah to build an ark. And Noah did this. Noah did what God had commanded him to do. And God brought the animals to Noah. Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And so Noah was a type of Jesus Christ. He was this ark builder, and he built the ark out of gopher wood, and it was pitched within and without so that the occupants within would be secure. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were upon the earth. I believe it took him about 100 years to do what God had commanded him in building this, this ark out of gopher wood. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of the beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of flood were upon the earth. Now you come down, he says, and they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him. And what does it say? And the Lord shut him in. God had commanded Noah to build this great big ark, and on the side there was a door for everybody to enter into. There was a little window on the top and there was this great big door on the side. Well, after they all were inside and before God sent the waters of judgment, it says that the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut Noah in. And so that's a picture of our preservation in Jesus Christ. You have been placed in Jesus Christ by God's grace, and God has sealed you in. He's shut you in into Jesus Christ so that the storm waters of judgment, so that God's fire, indignation and wrath and hatred for sin and wickedness that's in the world, God's hatred of sin is not going to be able to reach you because you're safe in the ark of Jesus Christ. We are preserved in Him. And He says, we are kept by the power of God. You are preserved by God's grace. There's no one, there's no thing, Paul says in the book of Romans, that can separate a little child of God from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now this word preserved is found in the book of Jude. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So there's a foundational point for our faith, for us to rest in, that we are, by God's grace, preserved in Jesus Christ. That you are preserved by virtue of His death, burial, and resurrection. You are kept by the power of God. But not only are we preserved by Jesus Christ, we also, because we are preserved, shall persevere, because He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we can't just take part of the verse here. He says, you're kept by the power of God, but He says you're kept through faith. So let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 says that you're saved, similar to what he says here in Peter, you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. By grace are you saved through faith. You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Because we are preserved in Christ, we shall persevere in our relationship with Christ. Now I want to go into more detail about what that means to persevere. But one way you can think about it, I heard a minister use this analogy one time. It's like an old basketball. That basketball is full of air, and you're preserved in Jesus Christ. You push down on that ball, and what do you expect it to happen? It's got air in it, what's going to happen? It's coming back up again. You're preserved in Jesus Christ, and because you're preserved, you shall persevere. The perseverance is not based upon your effort. It's not based upon your faith. It's not based upon your strength. It's not based upon your power or your wisdom or your might or your courage or your stick-to-itiveness. It's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and based upon what He is doing in you. Paul says in Philippians, He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we're commanded to work out our salvation, for it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So there is the active obedience that we're called to as God's children, where we press into the kingdom of God, and if we don't, we're in disobedience. But the fact that we're able to do that, the fact that we have a desire to do that, the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ is because of what He's done in us. It's because of His work of initiation in quickening us and making us alive when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And just like you expect that old basketball to come back up, or you throw something that's buoyant down in the water and you expect it to pop back up again, the trials and the temptations and the discouragements along the way, as heavy as they may be, as tempting as they may be, because of this doctrine of preservation and perseverance, you can be confident that what Jesus has done in you, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ. There's nothing that can separate you from your relationship with Him. Once He places eternal life in the child of God, that's going to continue forever. No matter what you do, no matter what happens in your life, your relationship with Him cannot be severed. The child of God, that ought to give us great comfort and great zeal and a great desire not to be lazy and say, well, sin doesn't matter anymore because Jesus is going to finish the work, but to hate sin and to fight against sin out of love for the One who has loved us so much. Now in Ezekiel 16, we have a picture of this here of our salvation. It's given to us in Ezekiel 16. God likens His people, speaking to the nation of Israel and to His children today, to a babe that was cast out, that was born and that was undesired and rejected by his or her parents. And He says, and this is the way I found you. Ezekiel chapter 16. God says, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother was an Hittite. Now I ask you this morning, who are your parents? Who are your grandparents? Your ancestors that you look to? Maybe there's some noble figures in your lineage that you have great respect and admiration for. Maybe you're embarrassed by who your parents and your grandparents are or were. God says to Jerusalem and to Israel, He says, your parents were Amorites and Hittites. They were the unclean, the uncircumcised in the land of Canaan. He says, and you were born, and as for your nativity, in the day that you were born, your navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee, thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Now when that little baby's born, the first thing you want to do is clean the baby up just enough so he can get it wrapped up and get it straight away to his mother. From the time that a little baby's born to the time that the baby's laying on its mother's breast is probably 5 to 10 seconds. And God says, when you were born, there was no one to wash you in water. There's no one to supple you. You weren't salted. You weren't swaddled at all. None I pitted thee to have any of these, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast out into the open fields of the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born. It's a gruesome and a loathsome sight to think about. And we hear about it from time to time when a little baby's born and that baby is despised and undesired and is cast away, is thrown away, literally. It happens time and time again. And God says, that's the way you were, speaking to the nation of Israel. And speaking to us today. David says, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin, did my mother conceive me. And as horrible and as gruesome as the thought is of a little baby being despised by his or her parents, the reality is that because of our sin and our iniquity, that's the very state that we're in, dead in trespasses and in sins. That's the very condition that we deserve to be in. Rejected, forsaken, forlorn, abandoned, rejected. And God says, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And that's a picture of our regeneration. Dead in trespasses and in sins, alone, forsaken, deserving of the wrath to come. And God, when He passed by, saw us in our pitiful state, and said unto us, live. And that's where it begins for the child of God. He said unto thee, live. When thou wast in thy blood, live. He says, and I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then I washed thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away the blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. So God says, here's what He's done for His people after giving them life. He's given them these beautiful garments. He's cleansed them. He's cleansed us from our sins. And what does it say in the book of Ephesians? That Jesus Christ, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He might wash her with the water of the Word. God has cleansed us. He washes us. He's sanctifying us with the Word of God. When we come to the Word of God, when Jesus Christ declares the Word of God to us through the person of the Holy Spirit, when the Word of God is applied to our heart, He's sanctifying us and He's cleansing us with the washing of water by the Word. What about those garments, those beautiful garments that God gave to His people? Well, God has given us the robe of His righteousness to cover our nakedness. He's caused us to live. He's cleansed us with His Word. which has to do with sanctification. He's given us His garment of righteousness. We are clothed in beauty, and we stand before Him in glory because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done for His people, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What's He talking about there, ready to be revealed in the last time? Well, He's talking about the glory that is to come. The salvation that we're going to experience when we're delivered from the presence of sin. When Jesus returns and when we're raised from the grave, or when we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound, when we're made perfectly conformed to His image. And until that time, He says, you're kept through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So because of the promise, because of the inheritance, because of the salvation, the hope that we have in that, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, He says, you greatly rejoice. You say, well, Brother Asa, I don't feel very joyful this morning. Or I've got some discouragements that I've had this week. Or we've had some loved ones that have passed away. Or I've got some physical sickness. Or there's some fears that I have about what's going to happen in the coming days. Well, He says, if need be, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The temptations of the people of God are diverse, they're manifold, they're many. But He says, you rejoice in what Christ has done. And when we're able to cut through the cloud and the distractions and the veil of these worldly sorrows and these worldly trials and temptations, then we're able to see, by God's grace, that bright shining light of the glory that's to come. We're able to see the face of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the important things about coming to God's Word, is because it helps us to, though we look through a glass darkly, it helps us to see more clearly the person and the work of Jesus Christ, to see Him and to see His glory and what He's done for us. And all the things that are around us, all those trials and all those discouragements that seem like they're going to overwhelm us like billows, like waves that just want to drown you, they seem into perspective. They're put into perspective, and we see just how little they are and how great and how big He is. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So why is it necessary? He says, if need be, why is it necessary sometimes for us to go through these manifold temptations which cause us to be in heaviness? He says, for the trying of your faith. These temptations try your faith just like fire refines and tries gold. The temptations that God allows to come into your life, the temptations that God suffers to come upon you, that God in His providence and His sovereignty allows in the child of God's life, they're just like that hot fire, that furnace, the flame that refines and purifies the gold. And He says the thing about that gold is, even though it's tried with fire, even though the infirmities are cast out, the hotter the fire is, the longer it's in the flame, the less impurities it has, the more pure the gold is. Well, the longer your faith is in the flame, the longer your faith is under the hot, intense fire of temptations and trials, the more pure your faith is going to come out, the more refined your faith is going to be. And He says, and the goal is, God's desire is, that when Jesus Christ returns, our faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What's He talking about? Well, He's saying, when somebody comes to you and gives you the proposition of deny your Lord Jesus Christ, or go to the stake, deny your Lord Jesus Christ, or not get the promotion, deny your Lord Jesus Christ, or lose your home, deny the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can't go to the grocery store. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the days when men and women who don't have the mark of the beast won't be able to buy or sell. So think about that. Perhaps you face the decision, and it's very clear that either you side with Jesus Christ, or you can't go to the grocery store, Well, here's how your faith glorifies God. You say, I don't know where I'm going to get food from. I don't know where we're going to live. I don't know what's going to happen to my family if I'm put in prison. But I believe that Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins. And I love Jesus Christ. And I want to be faithful to Him no matter what. You look at old Peter there. Now we're talking about preservation. Was Peter, did Peter persevere in the faith? Well, when you look at him in one place, he's there and they're saying, you're one of his disciples. We saw you with him. You talk like him. Aren't you one of his? And Peter says, no, I'm not. I don't know the man. He curses. He says, I don't know him. Leave me alone. Well, it doesn't look like he's persevered there. He's denied his Lord three times. But then you fast forward to the end of Peter's life. Now, we don't have the actual record of what happened, but we do have the prophecy. So you know it's as good as certain that Jesus says it's going to happen. So you know it did. That when Peter was an old man, that he was led away and he was put to death in a way that was painful, in a way that he would not have preferred in a natural man. He died a martyr's death out of his love for Jesus Christ. How is he able to do that? It's by God's grace in him. Unless God sustains us, unless God fills us with His Spirit, unless God strengthens us, we're not going to be faithful to Him unto death. And whether we die a martyr's death or not, we're called to be faithful to Him. And He says, God's goal is, through these temptations, through these manifold temptations, for your faith to be tried, for your faith to be refined, so that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's how God is glorified. When His little children, who are weak in themselves, you don't have to show your weakness. Everybody knows. I mean, our weakness is manifest to everyone. Our frailty in mind and in body, our cowardliness. By nature, we're just weak and frail and unfaithful. But it glorifies not the sinner, but the Savior, when little frail children of God are sustained by the omnipotent power of God, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Beloved, that ought to be our desire as God's children, to run our course with joy, to finish our course like the Apostle Paul said, to anticipate that crown of glory that's reserved for us by the finished work of Jesus Christ, to be faithful to Him unto death, to run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. He says in the book of Hebrews, he says, you haven't resisted yet unto blood, striving against sin. So if you're alive today and you're trying to serve Christ, you're trying to fight against sin, you're trying to fight the good fight of faith, trying to remain faithful to Christ and love Him and serve Him and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and you're still walking around today, he says, you haven't resisted unto blood. You haven't given your life for the thing that you believe in. But all those apostles that Jesus called, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, they gave their life as a testimony of their faith in who Jesus Christ is. Now look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice what he says here, talking about being preserved and persevering in the faith. He says something that I think is very, very interesting. Verse 13, he says, 2 Timothy 2, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So here's one place where he's talking about faith, and he says, if you don't believe, yet God remains faithful to you. If you're one of his and you don't believe his promises, if you're one of his and you go through a season of unbelief, that's not going to change God's perspective towards you. It's not going to change his attitude towards you. It's not going to change your relationship with him. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. In other words, you're preserved in Jesus Christ, and even your unbelief's not going to affect God's love for you and God's commitment to you. Amen. But when you look at what happens in the Gospels, it's those that have faith that Jesus Christ does the miracles for. He says, only believe. And then he says to the woman, only believe and your faith has saved thee. Jesus Christ loves faith. He loves to see faith in His children. Because faith glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to Jesus Christ in prayer and say, well, Lord, I know you're busy, but we've got somebody that's sick, and I'm not sure if you really have the time or if you really have the power or the desire, but if you might consider possibly, maybe, versus, Lord, help. Our only hope is in Thee. That's the faith that Jesus Christ loves. Christ loves faith because faith exalts God. And faith, beloved, is a gift of God. And I want to show you that here in a moment. But look, he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So we're not talking about in perseverance. We're not talking about the periods of unbelief that every child of God is going to go through. God gives you a word. He gives you a promise. My grace is sufficient for thee. Well, you may go through unbelief and say, I just don't believe I have the ability to go through this trial or whatever God's called me to do. I just don't think I can do it. Well, you can't in yourself. But God's given you a promise that his grace is sufficient for you. Paul prayed 3 times for this thorn of the flesh to be removed. He said, I can't handle it anymore, Lord. Take the thorn away. And God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. So there's a promise, and sometimes we go through unbelief and we say, well, I'm having trouble believing what God has said. That's different than that faith that we have in Jesus Christ, that relationship that we have with him, which I believe is manifested in verse 11 and verse 12 when it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So there's the difference. A child of God may go through times of unbelief. You may go through times where your faith seems very weak. But what did Jesus say? He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say unto this mountain, remove, and it would move hence. You could move mountains if you have just a grain of mustard seed. So it's not about the size of your faith. It's about who the object of your faith is in. And he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. So when we're talking about persevering, we're talking about that faithful commitment to Jesus Christ unto death. Child of God will persevere, not because of anything in himself, but because of who is in him. Push the old basketball down, it comes back up again. Now, faith is a gift of God. It's not something that you just work up one day. You say, well, I think I'm going to go get some faith. And you go out and you purchase it. You say, Lord, I pray you just give me faith. If you're praying for more faith, if you're praying for a greater faith, it's because God's already given you the gift of faith. Now, let's look and see how the scriptures teach this. I believe it teaches that faith is the gift from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He's not saying add to your unbelief faith. That's not where he begins. He says add to your faith. So faith is the given here. Now that's just, you kind of have to imply from this verse, I believe it's implied from this verse, that faith is the initial gift, that you have to have that faith before you can do any of these other things. They have to talk about growing in sanctification and growing in Christ's likeness. Add to your faith. Where did you get the faith? Well, I believe God gives it to his elect. Titus chapter 1. Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. The faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of truth, which is after godliness. Who gets faith? God's elect gets faith. Where do they get it from? God himself bestows it upon them. How do they have it? Where is it coming from? Well, Galatians chapter 5 says that it's a fruit of the Spirit. So God quickens you by his grace, and part of the evidence of the Spirit of God being in you is the faith that you have that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. So you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And faith is a gift from God. Why else do I believe it's a gift? Well, James chapter 1 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Is not faith a gift? Is not faith a good gift? Is it not something that's alien to ourselves? It's alien to our human nature? We don't have it from our parents. We don't have it in our own sinful flesh. Romans chapter 3 says, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Well, faith is the opposite of what he's saying here, that by nature we aren't righteous, we don't understand, and we don't seek after God. Well, what does faith do? Well, faith may not know everything, but faith knows that Jesus Christ knows everything. And faith knows that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And faith knows that this is God's Word, and that the things that are in this Word are true and inspired by God, and you can count your life upon it. And what does faith do? Faith desires to have a closer walk with God. Faith desires to seek after God. It says they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction or misery in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. And finally, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what we are by nature. But when you become a quickened soul, when you're born again, you're given that gift of faith, that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I believe that's a good and perfect gift that he gives. What about the Holy Spirit? Isn't that a good and perfect gift that God gives to his people? The gift of the Holy Spirit? You know, we're born again by the operation of the Spirit of God upon us. Immediate Holy Spirit regeneration is the theological term that we use, talking about the work of the Spirit of God upon the soul without the means of any other instrument, but it's sovereignly the work of the Holy Spirit. But in addition to being born again by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit also gives spiritual gifts to the church. Jesus Christ ascended up on high. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gives preaching gifts. He gives ministerial gifts to the church. He gives service gifts. In Romans chapter 12, you can read about those different gifts of administration and teaching and ministry and giving and exhortation. And I believe each child of God that's born again has a spiritual gift that's to be used in the church. The Holy Spirit quickens us, and he also gives spiritual gifts to the church. And Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12, that we are able to pray for the Holy Spirit. That good and perfect gift. He says, which one of you, if you had a son come to you, Luke chapter 11, he says, verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? He's talking about children asking their parents for a gift, asking their parents for something, asking for bread, asking for fish, asking for food. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you, as evil parents, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So he doesn't say, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? He says, how much more shall he give the Holy Spirit? That tells me that God's opinion of the best gift he can give to his children is the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what about Jesus Christ being here? Well, Jesus Christ said that he was going to go to heaven, but he didn't want his disciples to be troubled because he was going to send them a comforter. And so according to God's sovereignty and according to God's purposes, it's not time for Jesus to be with his church in the body. He's in heaven where he's supposed to be at the right hand of God, and he's waiting until that time appointed when the trumpet shall sound and when he shall come and when he shall take his people together to be with him forever. We shall meet him in the air and be with him in the body and see him face to face and worship him for eternity. But according to God's purposes and God's sovereignty, that time hasn't come yet. For now, the comforter that we have here, the person of the Trinity that meets with us, is the Holy Spirit. That's that good gift that God gives to his people. And Jesus says, if you ask your Father for good gifts, if you ask him, how much more shall he not give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So let's be a people praying for the Holy Spirit. I know that's abused by some, but just because there's extremes and there's abuse of certain doctrinal truth, person and work of the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean we should neglect it altogether and say, well, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's for Pentecostals or something like that. No, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is where we have the strength. The Spirit of God is where our faith comes from. The Spirit of God is where we have the power to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to fight against sin. He's given us the Spirit, and we should pray that He would give us more the Spirit. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So that's the point here. You haven't seen Jesus Christ like the apostles and those early disciples did. Those 500 who saw Him at one time, gathered together there before His ascension. You haven't seen Him in the flesh, but because of God's grace, because of the gift of faith, you love one that you've never actually met physically. Though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a miracle. It's a declaration of God's sovereign grace that as a body of believers, we can come and we can worship, and we can love and adore, and we can believe in and rejoice in one who we have not seen, but we have by faith the confidence and the strong assurance and the certainty that we shall see Him face to face, that we should behold Him and look upon Him. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, He talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. That's a promise from God. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He won't leave you and He won't forsake you because He did leave and forsake His Son, Jesus Christ, for your sins. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to let you leave Him. He may let you wander for a period of time, for a season. But like a loving Father, He knows how to apply the rod. He knows how to chasten us. He knows how to bring us back. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. That's the day that we're looking forward to and anticipating when He returns and we receive the end of our faith, purpose for our faith. Receiving the end of your faith. We won't need faith anymore at that time when we see Him face to face. Our faith shall be turned to sight, even the salvation of our souls. Lord bless you.